should die, you 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 should die. You should die. You should die. Die. Die, 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 die.
Right now?
Yeah.
Right now?
We are called to die. We are all called to die. And we live our lives so we don't die. We keep living, but we're not dying. And when we don't die, we really can't live. And when we're not living, then we really don't have life. And when we really don't have life, then what are we doing? We need to die. We need to die. And we should die. Die, 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 die. Some of you may walk out of this message and go, I should die. We're not talking a physical death. We are talking a death to self. Too many of us walk around and it's all about us. And we know all the right spiritual things to say, and we know all the Bible verses to quote, yet we don't know that we are supposed to die. And we forget that we are to die. And I better pray before I go any further.
Amen.
Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you are our Lord, you are our Redeemer, you are our Healer, you are our coming King, and God, you are our Savior. So God, we come to you this morning, and we ask, oh God, that you will allow all the junk in our heart and mind that's corrupting us and hurting us from hearing what you have for us. I ask, oh God, that you allow your words to speak and pierce our hearts and pierce our minds. May we discover purity. And Father, may we discover what it means to truly die to self. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Has anyone, maybe it's you, have asked the question, how do I grow in my intimacy with God? You ever asked that? Yeah? Well, that's a question I get often asked. And a lot of pastors would say, well, you gotta read the Bible, you gotta pray, you gotta spend time with other believers, and end it there. And that's it. It can't be there. That's good. That's some good pieces. That's good pieces to implement in our journey with God. However, it's not going to be effective until we die. Because we haven't surrendered and because we haven't died, we can't discover true life. And we can read all the scriptures and pray all the prayers, and we can still not connect deeply, intimately with God. And it's because we have not died. So now you ask the question, what is he talking about? What does it really mean to die? I don't get it. Good. He can talk that, he can say that, but what does it actually mean? Well, there was this pirate, and he went to a distant land. And in that distant land, he decided to steal, pillage, and plunder, and lie his way to get as many treasures as he could get. He put them all in his treasure chest. And he put them in his treasure chest, and he held that close to him. Because that treasure chest wasn't just gold and jewels to him. It was his future. It was his hope. It was his destiny. It was how his life was going to change, and how his life was going to be different. And as he got on his ship after he had spent all these years plundering and stealing and all the other junk that he did, he put this treasure chest on his ship and he headed back home. And he said, I'm going to live large and I'm going to have a great life now that I'm done with this part of my life. I'm going to move on to the next section of my life. But as he journeyed on, what ended up happening is the waves came and crashed against the ship and a huge storm ensued. His boat began to crack to pieces. And eventually, he and the treasure chest went overboard. And And as he was gripping so tightly onto his treasure chest, he realized he was sinking deeper and deeper and deeper. And he realized this wasn't his life. That the only way he would be able to live life was to surface and to go up and to go higher and to get out of that water and to breathe in some air. So he had to release his treasure chest and all his jewels and all his hopes and his future and his dreams that are in that box and release it in order to survive and to live and to thrive. And that's just like us. We hold on to all this stuff. And we carry all this stuff with us. And we think that's our hopes and that's our dreams and that's our future. But ultimately, we fail to realize that we need to release that. We need to surrender that to God. And it may be material possessions. It may be some other thing in your life. You know what it is. God knows what it is. And it's a matter of us releasing that and discovering the freedom in Christ in that. I want to share a few verses with you. Here's the first one. It comes from Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and gave himself for me. We have been crucified with Christ. That means we have died with Christ. We need to embrace that death so we can live. And if we don't embrace the death, then can we truly discover life and life abundantly? I would say absolutely not. And it's hard to talk about death because when we start talking about death, it conjures up all sorts of thoughts and memories and emotions. Because we think of people that have passed and we think of how tragic death is and how hard it is to take the death of someone that we care about. But the death that we're talking about today is a death that is absolutely critical and necessary in order for us to discover real hope. There are people sitting here this morning that are wrestling with that word hope, that are trying to figure out what hope is really about and what that looks like. And others of us have almost completely tuned out to what's being spoken right now. What is hope? So many times we say that the hope that we have is whatever we form it to be. We don't know it, but what we've done is we've formed and shaped our hope to be what we want it to be. When God is saying, hey, I got real hope. I've got real peace. I've got real love. And that little thing that you created, that's not real hope. That's fleeting hope. It's porous, and it just leaks out and it purges, and then you're left with nothing. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt like, well, what am I going to do with this? How can I move forward? How can I move on? How can my life be a good life? I have no hope. I don't feel a sense of hope. I feel anguish and grief and confusion. Yet, it's because we've created our own bag of hope. When we fail to see that God has created this beautiful hope, this hope when we die, we live. When we come to the point of breaking, and then we say, all right, God, I've had enough of me. I need you. And you need to show up here because it's not about me anymore. And I don't think that most people that claim to be in the faith have done that. I don't think we've done it. And have we really said, do we walk around saying, I have been crucified with Christ? When's the last time you said that? But it doesn't stop there. It is no longer I who live, but Christ living in me. All right, we're going to go to the next verse? Can we go back to the prior doesn't sound normal, does it? It just doesn't sound right. But it is. So, in the life I now live in the flesh, this is, we're walking and living and breathing in the flesh. In the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So now, I don't just live, because there's a lot of people just living. Do you know we walk by, you see a lot of zombies on TV and stuff. Do you know we walk by a lot of zombies every day? And we just walk by? We walk by living, walking, dead people. Maybe some of us sitting here are walking dead people. You remember that movie years ago? I see dead people. And it freaked the kid out, right? But we do. We see dead people every day. And sometimes, maybe right in the mirror, we see a dead person. And we wonder why our life is the way it is. Because we haven't died to Christ. We just feel dead inside. But see, this death to Christ that we're talking about this morning, when we've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live. But it's all about Christ living in us. There is this overflowing joy that comes upon us. You see, there's this next verse that we're going to talk about. And this is the verse that we need to live by, because it says, I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ready? Let's read this last part all together. I die every day. Everybody say that as loud as you can.
I die every day.
I die every day. This is somebody that wrote 40% of the New Testament. And what does he say? I die every day. I die every day. We would hold him up and say, that is a man of faith. That's a man that walks by faith, not by sight. He's a man that persevered and endured. The reason why he was able to do that is because he died every single day of his life after he became a follower of Jesus. Before that, he didn't really die. It was all about him. It was all about his intellect. It was all about him persecuting Christians. It was all about him getting more education. And his education got in the way of his discovering glorification. Sorry, I had a little joke there. I don't know if you caught it. No one laughed. It wasn't that funny. It's all good. So, I die every day. When you wake up tomorrow, I dare you to say, I die today, God. I die for you today, God. And then pray whatever you want to pray after that. I die. What if we truly die? The self. And to this flesh and all the desires. What would our lives be like? I think there'd be a lot of change. I decided to do some research on the word death. And I found some really interesting stuff. But I'm going to share this particular definition of death. You ever hear of cessation?
Yeah.
Okay. The definition of that is the fact or process of ending or being brought to an end. Okay, here we go. The end of death. The end of life. The cessation of life. These common definitions of death ultimately depend upon the definition of life, upon which there is no consciousness. Huh, right? So, the permanent cessation of all vital bodily functions. This definition depends on the definition of the vital bodily functions. See, so let's continue on. The common law standard for determining death is the cessation of all vital functions, traditionally demonstrated by an absence of spontaneous, respiratory, and cardiac functions. The uniform definition of death, the National Conference of Commissioners of Uniform State Laws in 1980, formulated the Uniform Determination of Death Act. it states that an individual who has sustained either irreversible cessation of circulatory and respiratory functions, or irreversible cessation of all functions of the entire brain, including the brainstem, is dead. A determination of death must be made in accordance with accepted medical standards. This definition was approved by the American Medical Association in 1980 and by the American Bar Association in 1981. So the definition of death is according to the definition of life, and the definition of cessation is determined by what the, right? So they define it by what the opposite is, but what the opposite is may say, well, it all depends on the definition of death. Now, if we were to take this and we were to say, okay, so that's what death is, well, how many of us have really died? Like, that means everything's done. Everything's turned over, everything, it's just like done. Death to old self, new life. Old self gone, new life here. How many of us could actually say, that's us, that's me, that's how I walk, that's how I live, that's my life? The fact that inherent amen, I'm kind of concerned, but it's understandable. Because I think every one of us wrestles through this day to day, right? Do you wrestle through this? This next passage here. It is. For to me, to live in Christ and to die is gain. So this is a really simple verse. For me, to live in Christ. Alright, to live in Christ with die is gain. So, if I'm living in Christ and my death is gain, you see, even if my mortal body dies, if I'm in Christ, then I gain. But as we live and walk among other humans, we need to daily die. Do we daily die? And daily death means complete surrender to God, turning over to God everything. And it is one of the most difficult things that we can do as humans because we get so consumed by our day-to-day life. Whether it be your employment, whether it be your family, whether it be your friends, whether it be the electronics that you hold, we get consumed and we forget about this. This next passage in Romans. This passage in Romans has some significant effect on us. And we just did a baptism. And that baptism is hugely symbolic. But do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Did you know that? If you were baptized, this is why believers' baptism, we practice that in our community of faith, because there's huge, massive symbolism in baptism. And do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Death. We're going to die to self, die to sin, die to all that junk and debris and garbage and baggage, and boom, we're going to live in Christ, and that's gain. Death, life, right? Going down, coming up. There's this newness. Dying to self, and then this newness of life. Romans 6:4, which is the next verse. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Woo! Woo! I didn't need that, but I was just going, wow. too exciting, I guess. But to me, this is very exciting because just as Christ was raised from the dead, just as Christ was raised from the dead, all right, Christ was raised from the dead. We were dead. Christ was raised from the dead. What that means for you and for me, you know what that means? That means that we now have this power in us that is the resurrection power of Jesus. You know, when you're going through a tough time, you have the resurrection power of Jesus in you because the Spirit is in you and you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And because that life is in you, that hope is in you, that power is in you, you can have vigor and peace. And in the midst of the most horrible time in life, you can discover hope. For the Spirit can empower us to be and to do exceedingly more than we could ever hope for, ever imagine, ever dream. And if we are being led in the Spirit, then we have no need to be in fear. We have no need to be in sorrow. We have no need to wallow in pain and grief. Yes, in this life we'll have troubles of many kinds. We will. We do. But take heart, he's overcome the world. And because he's overcome the world, guess what? We have a God that's overcome death. So if God has overcome death, then we can have peace that we are assured that we will one day overcome death. Amen. We have a hope within us. And one of the major issues we have is we don't realize what we actually have. We don't realize what God can actually do. And how he can empower us to be far greater than we are now. We have become satisfied with mediocre Christian living, which is not really Christian living. Because Christian means mini Christ. And if we are not being a mini Christ, then what we are being is a hypocrite. And what most people say, I don't go to church because there's hypocrites in church. Have you heard that one? And maybe you're here, but you're like, I don't know if I want to go because it's hypocrites. And I guarantee that the person sitting next to me is a hypocrite, the person sitting next to the hip is a hypocrite, and then, but then we go, we don't find it ourselves, do we? We don't like to do that. We like to say, I'm all good. And we look in the mirror and we say, I look pretty good today. And we look at all our stuff and all our junk, and we're like, that's cool. Other people, you start comparing, right? That person's worse than me, that person's worse than me, that person's worse than me. I think they might be a little better than me, but I'm almost there, right? So we do the comparison game. And that never helps. It harms us, it harms the people around us, and it ruins our relationship with God. Because it becomes all about us again, right? None of us is righteous, not even one. Not one of us sitting here is righteous. What makes us righteous is the blood of the Lamb. And if you don't know what that means that Jesus is the ultimate sacrificial lamb, and he has died for us, and he has set us free from the bondage, enslavement, and captivity of sin. And you know what's really tough? We think we're living in Christ, but what we're doing is we're often living in sin. And we've embraced the sin, and we've harmonized with the sin. So we're trying to live a life in Christ, but because sin is more prevalent than Christ, we can never truly die. That sin needs to be surrendered to God in order for the Spirit to allow us to live anew and afresh. A lot of us can hide our sins. People may not have a clue what's going on with. We need to die to our agenda. We need to die to our agenda. Did you hear that? I often get asked this question, how do I know the will of God? You may have asked that question. Die, then you'll know. God will show up. Die, real simple, right? Die, then we will know the will of God. What is the will of God? There's passages in the scripture that talk about the will of God. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks. events and all circumstances, for this is God's what? Will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test God's what? God's will. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Right? So how do we know God's will? Don't conform, be transformed. Be joyful, always pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. How do I know God's will, though? That I'm talking about for my situation, this current situation. Do those things, and you will discover God's will in the midst of whatever life throws at you. Because God's will is, when we are in God's will, what we are doing with our lives, ask this very simple question. Is what I'm doing in my life honoring God? Boom, period. Real simple, right? Is my approach, is the way I treat people, is that, am I honoring God? Do I show love? Do I show compassion? Do I show mercy? A close family member recently said to me, we were talking about a family member that has gone out and done some wild things, and this person said, they're out of my life, they're out. I've cut them off. They're cut out of my will. I'm like, what in the world? I'm sitting there and I go, are you kidding me? I said, really? Are you really this unmerciful? And then some other people were coming over and this person says, oh, just stop. Okay, you want to hide your true feelings and thoughts about another family member. You don't want to be real. So I, out of respect, I cut it off. And I have been praying like crazy. I think a lot of times we get like that. This individual said, I was always good. See, they defined a certain, their life as good. What they did was good. When in reality, when I can look at that life, I can say, that's not good. That's not good at all. There's a lot of bad in there. And I can look at my life and say the same thing. And the problem is, what we do is we grade people on our own personal standards. And our standards are all screwed up. Because we often think a lot higher of ourselves. And I'm not saying have a beat up self-image and think lowly of yourself. No, we are not called to be lowly, wimpy people. We are called to be lowly, but we're not called to be lowly. We're not called to beat ourselves up and say, I'm not good enough. I'll never be good enough. I'm awful. I'm terrible. Right? No, we're called out as princes and princesses of the King. Have you defined yourself like that? Yes, I need to die so I can live because I'm a child of the King. Woo! Yes, I'm a child of the King. How about death to our ego? We need to die to our ego. Some of us have an inflated ego. And we need to die to it. And when we die to it, we finally realize what we're starting to have, what it means to really die. Some of us have these major pride issues that we need to die to. There's stuff we need to die to. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him, the other also, Matthew 4:39. This has to do with insults and figurative slaps across the face. Even maybe literal slaps across the face. I was reading a book recently, and it was Andy Stanley's book, and he was speaking about his dad, and his father was a pastor down in Atlanta, and there was this major church meeting, and the people were irate with his dad, because he said he'd like to be the pastor of that church, and they said, no, we don't want you to be, and some of them said, no, we don't want you to be the pastor, and one guy was so infuriated, he walked right up to Charles Stanley, and he punched him right in the face, gave him a flat out punch. Right in his face, right in front of everybody. And what Andy wrote in there, he said he that reshaped his whole life. Because what he did from that point forward, because of his dad's reaction, he looked at perseverance so much more purely. And he saw a man get punched right in his face in front of he just went like this, stood up, and continued to speak. That's pretty powerful stuff. It can't be about us. It has to be about God. We need to nail our egos, our pride, our sin, all that stuff. We need to nail it to the cross. Exactly. Oh, yeah. Have you ever gone to a cemetery? The next time you go to a cemetery, I want you to walk over that tombstone and I want you to say, look at that tombstone and say, you were the worst, the ugliest, the most disgusting, most despicable person that's ever walked the face of the earth. It's a good thing that you're gone. And you know what will happen? Just sit and listen for a second. What will happen is this. Nothing. You won't hear a thing. Then you say, you gotta ask yourself, why am I hearing anything? Because that person is now dead. They are not living among us anymore. Right? Now, you turn and you say, you are the best person, the most amazing person, the most impactful person. You have made a huge impact on this world. And then listen. You'll hear nothing. And you'll hear nothing because that person cannot answer. And the man is dead, he has no response. The woman is dead, she has no response. This is Christian perfection. The dead man stands before his God and hears him alone. He is unswayed by condemnation or praise. Truly, this man has achieved Christian perfection, right? We often get swayed one way or the other by people and what they say about us, or how they feel about us, or their nonverbals toward us, and we get swayed. But when we stand before God, God already knows us, and we stand before God, and we discover that, you know what, it's not about us, it's about what He has done for us. Wow. That in and of itself should begin to clear our minds of all this stuff. We've corrupted ourselves. But there's this new life. There's this new life that we need to live. What is the new life that Christ promised to those who belong to Him? What it means to walk in the newness of life. This new life that is spoken about in the scripture so frequently, this newness of life is we finally come to this place, we die. And then we realize we die daily. And when we actually recognize and realize that, we begin to discover this new life. I think some of us have discovered new life, and it's not moving in the direction we think it should go. And I'll be straight up with you. The reason why is because you haven't died. You need to die. 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 We need to die. And we talk about, oh man, my life stinks. Oh, I got this going on. I got that going on. I got this. Man. Right? We have not died. The baby even knows it. Man, we need to die to self in order to discover this amazing, abundant new life that Christ has for us. And when we do, we can grow and flourish. And yeah, maybe we've started off as this tiny seed, but our roots started to get deep, didn't they? And as those roots started to get deep, we started to spring to the surface and we saw the sun and we went, yeah, sun, what's up? Woo-hoo! And we started growing and we started springing higher and higher. And you know what? Someday, prayerfully, we're going to be an oak tree and we're going to have deep roots. And we're going to be strong and we're going to be able to persevere and endure all this stuff. activate the power of the Spirit in us. We'll have newness in hearing God. We'll have newness in courage. We'll have newness in insight. We'll have newness of promise. The life that we seek is the life that Christ lived. We are called to grow in His likeness and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Growing in intimacy with the Father, these gifts include intimate prayer, compassion, hearing God in your life, knowing the Father's will in your heart, courage to stand boldly for what is right, insight into heavenly things, and a promise that a great reward awaits you. I've often said and heard Christians say, I want to be closer to God more than anything. My question to you is this. Are you ready to assume full responsibility for your life as soon as you are willing to do it? Have you ever seen the movie Gladiator? I would say most guys in here have seen it, and I think probably quite a few ladies too. And some of you want to be like, I can't believe he's talking about that movie in church. That's terrible. Well, there's a scene at the end of the movie. And he is about to die, but when he sees this vision of beauty, his family, he sees the path to go back, and he sees this beautiful field of grass, and he sees his home, and he sees all this beauty. And he's moving forward toward it. I wonder, in our day-to-day life, are we moving forward in beauty? Are we discovering more beauty? Or are we continually discovering more sadness? A lot of times we lose sight of the beauty because we get consumed by everything around us. When we die, we have new life. When we have new life, we have new hope. When we have new hope, we have Christ fully. And when Christ is fully at work and moving in us, what happens is there's major, powerful transformation on a daily basis. And we can be encouraged and inspired by that. And iron sharpens iron. If we had some swords here, we could sharpen them together, right? Because ultimately, us brothers and sisters in the faith, when we step away from the body for 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 weeks, whatever it may be, when we step away because we've got this to do, that to do, we get dull. And you may think, man, I can grow on my own. I can read the Bible. I can pray. I can do all this by myself. We get dull. I remember there was a time in my life I stepped away from a ministry position, and we didn't have a church for a while. And we were praying about what God wanted us to do. And I started going through the motions. I wasn't in a community of faith. And I really felt as though my faith was decreasing at that juncture in my life. And I could feel myself sinking into the depths. There is something hugely significant about being around other believers that we often underestimate. And we can step away from the church for a time, maybe to heal. Maybe we've been broken and hurt. But I would say that the best way to heal is to become a vibrant part of a community of faith, because what happens is that iron sharpens iron. If it's a real community of faith that is loving and compassionate and merciful, that is truly displaying the grace of God, you will discover how to die together. And I pray that's what we're like, that we are a community of faith that you can be real with, that you can be authentic, and you won't be judged or condemned. But it does say this in the scriptures. Most of us don't know this. We read this passage, judge lest ye be judged. You like that King James quote? But we forget that it actually says, if someone is a believer, we can judge. Oh, you weren't ready for that, were you? Like that. I remember playing basketball with a guy, and he had this huge tattoo. It said, "Don't judge me. God's the judge of me." And so I read it. I said, "Don't judge me. God's the judge of me." He said, "What?" I said, "What's on your arm?" I said, "Yeah, God's the judge of you, but if no one else helps you move forward in life, then who are you really? You're yourself. You're judging yourself and your own. And you're saying God's judging you, but you're really doing whatever you want to do." And he said, "Well, yeah, I guess I got out of time, and I'm still out of time where I want to do whatever I want. I have a problem with my life." I said, "Well, yeah, so God's the judge. But what we often do is we misunderstand. And we say, no one can judge me. Don't be the judge of me." It is correct that God is the judge, right? We are not called to sit there and be judgmental and condemning. But when a brother or sister finds themselves in sin, do you think we should hold them accountable?
Yes.
Would that be a faulty faith if we didn't? No one's answering me.
Yes.
Because I'm treading on some very difficult ground here. We're going to close our time in prayer. But before we do, I want you to think on this. On a personal level, what does it mean to die? What does it mean to die to self and to live for Christ is gain? I don't know that we've really embraced the true Jesus. What are you really willing to put into your relationship with Christ? What are you really willing to surrender? Christ said, "It is for freedom that he had been set free. It is for freedom that you have been set free." Did you know that? All the baggage, all the bondage, all the debris, all your emotional feelings, all that stuff needs to be surrendered this day and every day. You need to die. I need to die. We need to die. And if we don't die, we can't live. And if we don't live, then what are we doing here? Don't you want to live? Don't you want to live a new life? Don't you want to live in the abundance of the Spirit? Let's pray. Father God, there are some of us that have embraced a faulty sense of Christian faith. And God, I pray against it, Lord. I ask, oh God, that your Spirit will move among us right now. That you'll convict our hearts of our sin. Lord, that we'll truly be able to die to you. That we'll truly be able to discover life and hope and joy and peace. God, allow your Spirit to overflow in us, Lord, create in us a clean heart. Move in us, Lord, purify our minds, our hearts. Allow us to be open to what you have for us, God. Father, allow us to lift our hands in praise to you and surrender to you. God, when people lift their hands, a lot of times others look at it and go, "What are they doing? This is weird." But God, I ask that today, those that do say that, Lord, will lift their hands and surrender to you. God, that we'll all be able to lift our hands and surrender to you. Because you are a loving, compassionate God. Father, your love, it never fails, it never quits. Father, your love is poured out for us. And God, as your love is poured out for us, I ask that we would embrace you fully in our lives, that we will die to self and live for you. God, all the emotions, all the baggage, all the debris, all the junk that we carry every day, God, I ask that we would surrender to you, that we would surrender our finances to you, that we would surrender our lives fully to you, God, that we would surrender all the material things that we have to you, God, so we can focus on you fully and completely. God, allow us to die.